Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you tonight again, we are so grateful to you for seeing us through this past week. And we come to you tonight weary in body and mind, but hungry in soul and spirit. And pray that you will enable us by your grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit, to put aside all of the distractions of this day and this week, to enable us to hear what you have to say to us tonight, to understand this tremendous piece of literature that we are discussing, this inspired word from you. And we pray that it will help us in our own spiritual lives and help us to be a light to enlighten others, and that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in all we do and say, for his name's sake. Amen. Will you please turn to Job chapter 4? We need to try to cover Job chapters 4 and 5 tonight, if we can. If we can't, we won't, but if we can, we will. And the reason for that is Eliphaz's speech covers, Job's friend's speech to him covers chapters 4 and 5. And it is an amazing speech, and it would be a pity if we have to break it, so we need to concentrate and get underway as soon as we can. Now, may I remind you that Job's three friends who came to him are not people who would be regarded as nobodies in the society in which they lived. I said this last week, and I repeat it again this week. Rather, they were men of immense stature and importance and wisdom. And these men had come to Job because they had heard of the disasters that had befallen him, and because they knew Job and regarded him highly and were his friends, they trekked over long miles to get to him so that they could comfort him, the scripture says. And in that day and age, these words, comfort, and words, friends, and words that we take for granted today and use very lightly and trivially, were loaded words. They had far more content to them than what we would have regarded today if we use these words. When we talk about comforting someone, we're talking about arm around the shoulder, a pat on the back. That is not what the word comfort means in this context. These men are expected to come up with answers, with wisdom, with philosophy to cover the dilemma that Job finds himself in. That's what it means by comfort. They're supposed to come up with something that will give Job a glimmer of hope in the depths of his utter and absolute despair. May I just say at this point again that if you have only come into the studies at this point or only listening to the studies at this point, you really need to stop. And if you're listening, and you need to go back to the earlier studies to get the background and to get the backdrop and the foundations before you get to this point. And so you remember that these friends sat for 7 days and nights with a terrible silence engulfing them because they themselves were overwhelmed with what had overwhelmed Job. It wasn't just a friend who had fallen on hard times. It was a friend who had fallen into a terrible abyss, and they were unable to articulate their feelings, their impressions. They were unable to articulate what they felt when they met Job, and so they did not speak for 7 days and seven nights. Of course, the word seven has a symbolical significance as well, but for our purposes, we take it as 7 days and seven nights when they sat without saying a word to Job because they themselves were overwhelmed with Job's problems. And then, of course, Job, as you remember in chapter 3, he breaks the silence by a heartfelt cry. And he doesn't aim the cry at anybody. He just expresses the inmost despair and the struggle of his being. And we went through that together. And we ourselves find it very hard to understand the depths of what Job was experiencing. But those of you who've been in trouble, and those of you who have been in depression, and those of you who have been in difficulties where you have felt utterly overwhelmed, will catch a little glimpse of what Job himself was going through. And you will have an idea of how Job was struggling. And so Job expresses his despair in chapter 3. And then now in chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz, the leader of the trio of friends, he speaks up. He's the first one to speak. And it seems in the book of Job like he's the leader of the group. These are wise men. There are three of them. And later on in the book, a fourth man joins them. But Eliphaz seems to be the one who represents these men. And in so doing, represents the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of the world. He's the spokesman for what people deem to be wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and how to negotiate all of the darkness and the pitfalls of life. Eliphaz is the spokesman, and he speaks up first. And as we read his speech, we remember he's the man from Teman in Edom, and that was the place where many wise men came from. It was viewed as a center of wisdom. Perhaps there was some sort of academy there or something like that. But Eliphaz stands for the wisdom of the East, the wisdom that was available to people at that time. And as he speaks to Job in chapters 4 and 5, our question will have to be, can he help Job? That's what we have to ask right at the outset. Will what he says that covers the whole of chapters 4 and 5, will it be of help to Job? Can he help Job? Is he able to say something that will help Job? And remember that he comes as Job's friend, and he starts very kindly, and he starts in a complimentary way and a very cautious way when he begins to speak to Job. We discover at the end of his speech that his speech doesn't do Job any good at all. But that is not to say that what he says is all wrong. There's a tremendous amount of what Eliphaz says and what Job's friends say, which in a general way is right and true, and that we should understand for ourselves, but it's not applicable to Job. And that's what we're going to find out now. So his speech can be divided into roughly five sections. And the first thing that Eliphaz says to Job is, Job, here you are in this dilemma. We've just heard your heart cry where you wished you had never been born. You wished that history could unfurl itself and retreat. And you wished that the day could turn into night and that you had never emerged from the womb. These terrible things that you've said to God. And the first thing I want to say to you, Job, says Eliphaz, is I want you to remember who you were before all this came upon you. And you see this in the opening verses of chapter 4. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Job, this is incredible. I can't believe the things you've just said. Going back to chapter 3. Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I've observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they are destroyed. The blast of his anger, they perish. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. What is he saying in the idiom of his day? Well, he says to Job, Job, you need to remember who you are. Remember what you used to be. You were the one who was the counselor of the weak. You were the one who was the counselor of the oppressed. You were the one who drew near to those upon whom ill fortune had come. You were the one who strengthened those whose knees were faltering. And now, trouble has come upon you, and you yourself are impatient and discouraged and fed up. You're like a house that the wind has struck. And here you are, it strikes you, and you are dismayed. And so what Eliphaz is doing is appealing to Job to be consistent with the worldview that Job used to have, what Job used to believe about the universe and about life and about how the world worked. And so Eliphaz says to him, remember, Job, your past history. And says Eliphaz, now, Job, have a look at your attitude. He says to Job, you have supported others, but now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. Now he says to Job, your attitude, Job, should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Now, Job, you remember what your attitude used to be. You knew very well, because you subscribe to this worldview. You knew very well that if you subscribe to evil, evil things would happen to you. If you did good things would happen to you. Those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Job, can you think of one case where someone who was innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed, he says. As I have observed, it's only those who plow evil and those who sow trouble who are destroyed. Do you see what he is saying? He is promoting his worldview. What is his worldview? His worldview is this, that God is just, and therefore good people will be rewarded, and bad people will be punished. That is what he is saying. And Job, that is exactly what your attitude was. That's exactly what you used to believe. Those are the principles by which you used to live. He says, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? And then look at verse 9. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. Then he says, the lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey. The cubs of the lioness are scattered. You see, Job, it's only those who have done wrong who suffer at the hands of God. You are a man of integrity. You're a man of piety. Should your piety not give you hope now? Shouldn't you fall back on all the good things you have done and say to God, God, I have been a good man? You should be encouraged, not discouraged, Job. This world is not a random place, says Eliphaz to Job. Things happen, but there's a cause and effect in the world, says Eliphaz to Job. And so he uses the metaphor of a lion, which is a predator. And the lion stands in this speech as a metaphor for all the wickedness and all its developments. Lions, young lions, stray lions, cubs, lionesses, all lions stand in Eliphaz's speech as metaphors for evil and for wickedness. And he says, look what happens to the wicked. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are finally broken. You see, the judgment of God comes upon the wicked. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. And so, Job, you need to remember who you were, and remember your attitude should be that which it used to be. You must remember that you cannot just abandon the things that you used to believe. And remember what your principles were. You used to believe that he who sowed evil would reap evil, and he who sowed good would reap good. And here's the story about the lion. And you remember, Job, you know, lion stands for wickedness. Lion stands for wicked people who oppress others and kill others and harm others. And Job, you know how those lions themselves eventually have their teeth broken. That's a phrase that is used in other places in the Bible as well, as an indication of God overcoming and conquering evil. And so remember who you were, Job. That's what Eliphaz is saying to him in these opening verses. Now, having said that, in reminding Job of who he was and where he comes from and what his worldview was and what he used to believe, Eliphaz now goes on to remind Job how mortal he is and how limited he is in his understanding, and how much life is a mystery in verses 12 to 21 of chapter 4. And he starts off by giving this weird story of some dream that he had. He says, a word was secretly brought to me, and my ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Now, here is a strange story that Eliphaz brings into his speech to Job, and it's part of his own experience in life. He had some weird nightmare or dreams at some stage, almost occultic, the way it is put in the scriptures. And he has this terrible experience of a spirit gliding past his face. But at the end of it all, the spirit says this to him. Now you would think the spirit would give him a word that would be a help to Job, a word that would show light to Job, a word that would give some word of explanation to Job. But what is the sum total of Eliphaz, the man of wisdom? Eliphaz, the representative of the wisdom of the world in his day and in his place and time in history, what is the sum total of this mystical experience that he has? The sum total is to state the obvious. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? He didn't need to have a vision to say that. And Job didn't need any mystical experience to know that. He knew, as a righteous man, you cannot be more righteous than God. You cannot, in fact, stand as a more righteous person than God. But what Eliphaz is trying to do is to bring Job down to size and to say to Job, don't be so self-righteous. That's what he's saying to Job. Don't be so self-righteous. Remember, a mortal cannot be more righteous than God. He cannot be more pure than his maker. That's what this man is saying. This is a very remarkable climax. And in fact, it is saying absolutely nothing to Job at all. He cannot be more righteous than God. In a strange way, this is what Satan was saying to God in the opening chapters when he appeared before that heavenly council. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered his righteousness? Have you considered how blameless he is? Yes, but you see, he's only like that because you put a hedge around him. You see? So Eliphaz comes along and he puts it another way, simply by reminding Job that nobody's really righteous, Job. Nobody's really blameless. So in a subtle way, Eliphaz is trying to get underneath Job's defense, underneath his thinking, to make Job believe that something he has done has brought about this terrible thing that has happened in his life. And so Eliphaz becomes a spokesperson for the Satan. Give up, Job. You can't win. You know, Job, life is just too big. You can't win. You can never be blameless before God. You are not innocent. And so this vision that Eliphaz has turns out to be a vision from Satan and not a vision from God. And he comes and repeats it to Job. Of course, it's all coated over with words that are poetic in its nature. We need to remember that this is written poetically. So we might struggle to understand what he's saying, but that is the gist of what he is saying. And so he says to Job, Job, give it up. You know very well there's something wrong. There's something wrong there, Job. So understand that and be pragmatic about it and understand that you are nothing and that you are just mortal and you can never be more righteous than God or even be righteous before God. You can't be like that, Job, he says. But look at what he says when we go on, verses 18 through to the end. He says, if God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? So what Eliphaz presents to Job in the first place is a useless mysticism, which you guys need to remember and I need to remember, is very prevalent in our world today. You get it on television all the time with the prosperity teachers. And we had a great example of it with the election of Donald Trump with that prophet in Nigeria who mystically got a vision from God to say that Hillary was going to win. You remember? And of course, he didn't win and was all on his website. It's all on Facebook. So he had to remove it from Facebook. Then there was an outcry because he removed his error from Facebook, so he had to put it back again on Facebook. Mysticism always gets you into trouble. And I want to remind you, people, I want to remind you today that the Christian faith is not mystical. It is not a mystical faith. It's not something that you get into trances about and you're kind of floating in the ether there somewhere in your mind. It's not like that. Pagan faiths are like that. Heathen faiths are like that. False teaching is like that. But the Christian faith is rooted in reality. It is rooted in thinking. It is rooted in logic. It is rooted in truth. The truth may be above us. Maybe we can't understand the truth and we need enlightenment. But the truth of God is rooted in absolute reality. It's rooted in the person of God himself. And so when anyone comes to you with mystical stories, you need to immediately have your antenna out and you need to be ready to rebuff them and deal very skeptically with what they say about you. This is exactly what this man said to Job. And then he goes on to say, but listen, Job, God places no trust in his servants. If he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay? You see, even the heavenly beings are ignorant. You see that, Job? Here you are, you poured your heart out in chapter 3. You've said all these awful things about yourself and your hatred of life and your wishing for God to stamp you out of existence and all these things. How on in the world can you say things like that? You don't know everything. He first presents his useless mysticism, and then he reminds Job that even the heavenly beings are ignorant of God and his ways, which of course is true. And then he reminds Job of Job's own fragile mortality, the mortality of all of us in this world. Job, why are you saying the things you're saying? You know that we are all just mortals. You know, how much more those who live in houses of clay? What's a house of clay? It's our dust. We're just made of dust. That's all we are. Whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Our lives can be crushed out just like you crush a moth's life out. We can get crushed out in that way. Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? Job, don't you remember? Don't you know as a wise man that your life is a very fragile life anyway? It's like a tent. Somebody can come along and pull out the tent pegs and your whole tent collapses. And so that's the way life is. So not everything Eliphaz says is wrong. Some of the things he says is right. He reminds Job of his mortality, and he reminds Job of how limited his understanding is, and he reminds Job that life is a mystery. That not even the angels in heaven, not even the created beings, know the mind of the Creator. So Job, taking the stand that he's taking against what happened to him, he's not accepting the obvious wisdom of the age that he's done something wrong. So Job, taking that stand, he's really accused of being wrong by Eliphaz. And then Eliphaz says to him, Job, your anger is absolutely useless, he says to Job. And so in chapter 5 and the opening verses of chapter 5, he says this, call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, and suddenly his house was cursed, his children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. He goes on in that tone. What he's saying to Job is this. Job, no one is going to explain to you what happened to you. Call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Can you not see how stupid you are for getting so angry, Job? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself, as one of your friends, I myself, as one of the wise elite, I myself, as one of the academy, if you like, I myself, as one who has had a lot of experience, I myself, I have seen a fool taking root. I've seen the way people destroy their lives. I've seen the way in which they live and the judgments they make and the decisions they make. And I've seen those early decisions taking root. They're foolish decisions. A fool in the Bible is not just somebody who is stupid. A fool is somebody who's rejecting truth, who's rejecting God. And so Eliphaz says, I myself have seen a fool taking root. I've seen as he's begun to build his life. Suddenly, his house is cursed, his children are far from safety, he's crushed in court without a defender, the hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. Job, you believe these things as well as we did. You know very well that fools, people who rejected the word and the will of God, you know that judgment would fall upon them. I've seen it, and presumably he's saying to Job, you've seen it too. You've seen how suddenly his house is cursed. Can you see what he's saying? You've done something wrong, Job. That's why your house was cursed. You've done something wrong that you need to uncover, and that is why your whole world fell apart. The hungry consume his harvest, taken even from among the thorns. They didn't even leave anything amongst the thorn bushes. They took everything. They were stripped. He says, I've seen that happen to fools. And of course, that's what happened to Job. Isn't that so? That's exactly what happened to Job. He was stripped of every single thing he had. And so, Eliphaz says, no one's going to explain these things to you. There's no mediation. There's no one to stand between you and God. No one's going to actually explain God's will and purposes to you, Job. And there's no point in getting angry, because anger is filled with danger. It only gets you into worse trouble. And trouble is not more of what you need right now. And by the way, Job, remember this, that troubles do not come from nowhere. And so he says in verse 6, hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Now, here is a very great truth about human nature, and that is that human nature is filled with trouble. You'll see it everywhere in the world. It's like sparks in a fire that fly upward. So wherever you find human beings, you'll find trouble. You'll find sickness. You'll find disease. You'll find fighting. You'll find conflict. You'll find clashes of wills. That's exactly the way the world is, and that's the way our lives are, because we are born to trouble. We are born under the curse of God. But what this man is saying is this. Hardship does not spring from the soil. You know, it's not like trouble comes from nowhere, he says, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. It's not like there's no moral universe out there. It's not like things happen to you without a cause. It's not like there's nothing out there and everything happens to you by chance. No, no, it's not as if it's springing from the ground. Although there is a translation that leads us to believe that Eliphaz may be referring to ancient myths where in the underworld they do actually send troubles and hardships up through the earth into the lives of people. And the wording that Eliphaz uses in the ancient Hebrew could refer to that. But the most important thing for us to realize is that we do not live in a random universe. That is the point he's making, and a point that we all need to take on board. So when you struggle with your difficulties today and the things that break your heart and the things that fill your minds and the things that take up your time and the things that make your shoulders bow over with care, you need to remember that we do not live in an impersonal universe. We do not live in a random universe. We don't live according to fate. There's no such thing as fate. We believe in a personal God who behind the scenes has got plans which he's working out for his universe and for all his creatures and all of his people who live in his universe down through the ages. So if you're going to become angry with what's happened to you, and if you're going to become all downcast and filled with self-pity because of the things that have come upon you, says Eliphaz, at the end of the day, you'll only make more trouble for yourself. Now, there is a level where that is true, isn't that so? We all know that if we give in to these things, at the end of the day, we make our problems worse. And Eliphaz was making this point to Job. And then he says to Job, in the fourth place, he says to Job, Job, you must seek God. That's what you must do in your trouble. And that's good advice, isn't it? Seems on the surface as if that is very good advice. And so in verse 8, he says, if it were I would appeal to God. That's a good thing to say to people. It's a good thing for us to take on board. If it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. Why would I do that? Because of his great power. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. He is so great we cannot understand his ways. Miracles that cannot be counted. He is a God full of power. And he bestows rain on the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. He's a God who's got all this power to run his universe. But not only that, he's also a God of goodness. Because look, he says in verse 11, the lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. What did Jesus say about those who mourn? Those who mourn are comforted. And here, Eliphaz is saying something similar. It says, those who mourn are lifted to safety. When you turn to God, you experience his goodness. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. God is craftier than the evil people of the world with all their schemes. He's cleverer than all the thieves and the crooks that the world has ever known. He's craftier than them all. And so their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness. All these clever people with their wise arguments against the Creator and their wise comments to human beings about what they should do and how they should live their lives. God catches them out in their own craftiness. And do you know, you can actually see that working in our society today as people embrace certain philosophies and they embrace certain worldviews only to find that they rebound back on them as time goes by. And then they end up lonely and alone in their old age, sick, and unwanted and unloved. I think I might have mentioned this, but I remember in my own ministry, a man who lived like that. He made a brief appearance at church and then he disappeared from the scene. And finally, his third wife left him and he died. And his brother phoned me up and said to me, "Would you take his funeral?" And I said, "I would." He said, "I will be the only person there. Three wives and numerous children. I will be the only person there." I said, "I'll take the funeral." He phoned me up half an hour later and said, "I'm not going to be there either. We're giving his body to the hospital." See, he was a man who died without being desired. There was a man who rooted his life in foolishness. And at the end of the day, he had nothing whatever as he left this world and went into eternity. And what Eliphaz is saying to Job is, if you seek God, that will not be you. No, you will experience not the futility of the crafty, but you will experience the goodness of God. God will fill your life with goodness. He saves the needy, verse 15, from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. When you turn to God, he will save you from your troubles, and he will shut the mouths of those who are full of injustice. And all your accusers will be gone, and your life will return back to normal. Now, these are wonderful truths, aren't they? They're wonderful things to think about. And all these things, of course, are true. But the question is not whether they are true or not, although, of course, that always is a question we must ask when we read the scriptures. But the greater question is this the truth that Job needs to hear? Is this the thing that's going to help Job in the end? So now we come to the last section in chapter 5, and we talk about the great deliverance that God is able to effect for Job. "Blessed is the man," says Eliphaz, "whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Now, you know, this thought is a thought that is carried through the scriptures. You can read it again in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, that God disciplines those whom he loves. You see, Job, you haven't got the point. You don't say that God is allowing all these things to come upon you because he loves you. See, blessed is the man whom God corrects. Job, you're actually being blessed through all this tragedy. Can you not see that? That you're enjoying in some way the blessing of God because he's disciplining you. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, or of Shaddai, the great one, the mighty one, the Almighty God. So can you not see, Job, that this blessing is the blessing that is yours at the moment, because God is a deliverer. Now look what he says. He says in verse 19, "He wounds, but he also binds up." Isn't that a lovely thought? And it is a true thought. I experienced that for myself some months ago when I was very ill. He wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. That's a great word of hope for all of us going through difficult times, because it reminds us that there's a personal God behind the things that happen to us. That personal God cares about us. And although he wounds and he injures, he binds up and he heals as well. And this is a beautiful picture of God that Eliphaz is presenting to Job. And then he says in verse 19, "From six calamities he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will befall you." That was an old idiomatic way of saying it doesn't matter what life throws at you. From six or from seven, you see, doesn't matter how many things come upon you. You know, he will rescue you, Job. "In famine, he will ransom you from death, and in battle, from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue, and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear for the beasts of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field." Now, one of the things they used to do in those old days was if you had an enemy, you'd take stones and throw it on his field so he couldn't plow. "But no, says Eliphaz, "not for you, Job. You'll have a covenant with the stones of the field. If someone threw stones on your field, they'd get up and walk off your field. You have a covenant with the stones of the field. God will bless you in that way. and the wild animals will be at peace with you. And you will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property, find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it. Apply to yourself. That's Eliphaz's speech to Job. See, God has got power. If you turn to God and you come to God, God has got power to protect you from your enemies, in verse 20, to protect you from natural disasters, in verse 20, to protect you from nature, in verse 23. You will have peace on your farm, Job. You'll have peace in the family. You'll have peace in your body. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what we all want? But can you imagine how hurtful this must have been to Job? Because that's exactly everything that was taken away from him. His farm was taken away. His family was taken away. His bodily health was taken away. All of his social status and standing was taken away from him. And so what Eliphaz lands up doing without realizing it is this. He's encouraging Job with the wisdom of the Satan. Why is that? Because he's saying to Job, you see, Job, if you turn to God, he will give you wealth. That's what he's saying. That's what we hear today. That's what everybody wants. You turn to God for good luck. Don't your friends often say to you, don't think to pray for me, eh? Don't your unconverted friends say that to you? Why is that? Because they're on good luck. If anything's going to happen, I know so-and-so is saying a prayer for me. That's like a good luck charm. You see? And furthermore, with this advice, wonderful though it is, and truthful though it is in its essence, and wonderful though this statement about God is, it doesn't apply to Job. But yet Eliphaz says in verse 27, we have examined this, it is true, so hear it and apply it to yourself. We, that's me and my friends, and all of us who are wise people, we have observed this. This is the truth, this is the final authority. So Job, get with the action and apply it, get with the program and apply it to yourself. What's the problem with Eliphaz's advice? Number one, for all of his wisdom and his stature, he does not understand the severity and the depth of Job's suffering. And friends, if you had to be honest with yourself, you'll have to say that there were times when you were in trouble and you went for counseling help, and it was of no use to you at all because the counselor was not able to reach into the depths and press the buttons. Isn't that so? Now, this is exactly what has happened to Job. Wonderful and soaring though these thoughts are of God, beautiful and wonderful thoughts, and true though they may be in certain circumstances, it wasn't what Job needed at that time. The severity of Job's condition was not recognized by Eliphaz. He could not enter into it. And without understanding how he does it, Eliphaz sides with Satan in saying to Job, Job, worship God for the goods, man. Turn back to God and get everything back. Satan says to God, you have hedged Job around, and he doesn't worship you for nothing because you've given him great wealth. And Eliphaz says, get your wealth back. Turn to God and get everything back that you've lost. And so Eliphaz, for all of his stature, fails to understand, fails to discuss, fails to touch on what is really troubling Job. And what is it that is troubling Job? Job is saying there's something wrong with the universe that I grew up in. There's something wrong with the worldview that I was taught to believe as a little boy and a young man. There's something wrong with all the perceived wisdom of our philosophical discussions. We were taught to think in a certain way about God. Now something has happened to me and my universe is completely destroyed. And I see that God is not who we think he is, and he doesn't operate the way we think he should operate. You guys don't understand it because you can't get into my shoes. You can't get into my heart. Eliphaz, wonderful though your thoughts are, you're actually arguing for the devil. And you don't realize it because you may be saying true things, but it's not the truth that I need to hear. You are telling me that I am as I am because I have done something wrong. I've sinned against God. And I'm telling you I haven't. And therein lies the tremendous clash of worldviews that will be uncovered as we go along. Of course, Job is not implying he's sinless. We're not talking about that. But in terms of his worldview, if you do something deliberately wrong, you get punished for it. And I'm being punished for something I didn't do. And that is Job's dilemma. So next week, we'll get on with the story. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through these tremendously deep and beautiful passages with these profound thoughts, that you will help us to understand the argument and to see how easy it is to be fooled and how easy it is to come short of real wisdom, how easy it is not to really understand what the issue is all about. But we pray that as we continue to study Job's dilemma, so into our focus the Lord Jesus Christ will come with greater and greater clarity. Send us away with your blessing tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.